This week, when I was studying the names, or when I was studying names in general, I kind of got fixated on names after reading, like, Our Father. I kind of got into this whole, like, names thing, and I went on this tangent of researching names, which was a complete diversion, I'm aware, but it was really fun. And I kept thinking the whole time, what a privilege it is to be able to call God my Father. And anyway, it sent me on this little quest. And so I was reading in the Huffington Post, which I don't normally read, but I thought it was interesting. They had an article called The 10 Weirdest Names, Baby Names, The 10 Weirdest Baby Names. If any of you have a child with a middle name Wayne, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. But apparently, that is a name that a lot of convicts hold because they were named after John Wayne. And so apparently that's a sketchy name. I didn't know. I thought Wayne was like as normal as Bob or something. But apparently there's a lot of convicts with the name Wayne or the middle name Wayne. So I thought that was interesting. The second name that I thought was very interesting, and I'm sure you've heard of him before, was Dweezil Zappa. Who's heard of Dweezil? You've heard of Dweezil? We have three people that have heard of Dweezil. Well, Dweezil is the son of the infamous heavy metal rocker named Frank Zappa. And actually, when they had baby Dweezil, the hospital would not allow them to put Dweezil on their birth certificate. So his name was Ian Donald Zappa, but they called him Dweezil. And at 5 years old, when he found out that his name was not really Dweezil on his birth certificate, he had a little fit, I guess, and they were able to legally change it at 5 years old. So I think he's about my age, so I'm wondering if he's regretting having his birth certificate changed, thinking, it might be cute when you're 5, 6, 7. So that's baby Dweezil. And then the most interesting one was a father who had two sons, and one he named Winner, and the other he named Loser, which is horrific. Turns out, though, that Winner ended up leading a life of crime, and Loser ended up being a police sergeant. So there's my quest on names. So we ought to be a little careful when we name these poor children, shouldn't we? In our text, though, we hear how we ought to pray, instructed by Jesus himself, which I love. So we're beginning the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, but we really should call it our prayer, right? It's our prayer. We can claim this prayer. And he's instructing us as his followers how we ought to pray. So Matthew 6:9 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we're just going to go through that part tonight. So we're studying the most amazing name ever. And I hope that as you've studied it this week through your homework, that you've been like me, just kind of in awe. That's how I felt. I felt awestruck to call the holy and almighty God Father. It's something so personal and so beautiful. So I have three main points tonight. The first is how to pray. The second is who to pray to. And the third is what happens in prayer. So the first point is how to pray. So that's the beginning of the scripture. And it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Jesus is instructing us, and we ought to listen up, right? When Jesus is telling us something, we need to listen. Like, whoa, again, I know I've said this throughout this whole study, but wait a second, these are words in red. We need to, like, really, really pay attention. He's instructing us on the most important, the most divine, the most beautiful, the most privileged thing ever is how to talk to God. The fact that we even get to do that. So he's advising us. And let's dig into this. Let's let it change us. This is practical advice from the Lord. And I love how easy and simple Jesus makes it. It makes me know that he knows us well. He made it so simple for us. prayer accomplishes three main things. Number one, it glorifies God. Number two, it connects us with Him. And number three, it changes us. We live in a society of wooing people with our eloquent speech, don't we? We try and outword each other, and there's even that game. Do any of you play it called Words with Friends? We're always trying to one-up each other, right? Like, oh, I've got an even better word, a word that you've never heard of. So we're trying to woo each other with how fancy we can be in our speech. And Jesus, the most profound in every way there possibly is to be profound, gives us 65 words. Jesus. He's giving us 65 words. He's saying, like, I'm going to make this really simple for you. I know you get distracted. I know you have a hard time focusing. You're like a little squirrel. So I'm going to make this really simple. I'm going to give you 65 words. I love that. And I'm so thankful for that because that's how I am. I'm like, bing, bing, bing. I've often described my brain as a ping pong match with 12 different players all playing the ball, and I'm like, that's exactly how I feel. And I felt like the Lord was telling me specifically, like, Kim, I'm going to give you 65 words. I'm simplifying our relationship, yet I'm not making it less than. I'm just making it so you can, it's easy for you. And I love that. I love that about Jesus. He's so nice. He gets down to the basics. And so we're first instructed that we aren't to pray without We're supposed to pray without vain repetition. So right before verse 9 and verse 7 and 8, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So is it wrong to pray this word for word? Did you ask yourself that a little bit when you were studying? Is this wrong to pray word for word? And is anyone kind of questioned that a little? I did. I went into this study with one view and came out of this study just as if the Holy Spirit really transformed my heart and through this prayer. I thought it was just a model to be followed. And it can be that, but I thought we shouldn't repeat this verbatim, word for word. But my heart changed a little bit as I was studying. And as Tamar mentioned last week, but I think it's worthy of repeating, is that 2 years after Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, 2 years after he showed us the Lord's Prayer, the disciples came to him and asked him how to pray, and he gave them this prayer. Once again, word for word. So there it is, twice within 2 years by God Almighty, by Jesus Christ. So we ought to really pay attention. We're instructed to not pray in vain repetition, but we're not told to change our prayer every time we pray it. It's important to note. Vain means producing no result and useless. When I was a kid, I had these little OCD tendencies. And you're probably going to think I'm a real weirdo. I still have some OCD tendencies, but I saw your face on that. But I had this thing where I had to eat in pairs. And so, like, I would say I would be eating a bowl of Fruit Loops, right? And you know how you get to the end of your bowl of cereal, and so it's like milk and then just the single layer of cereal floating on top? You're all thinking I'm weird already. I could see it in your eyes. That's okay. So here I am with my Fruit Loops. Well, I wouldn't just want to eat one Fruit Loop. I would want to eat them in pairs because in my little OCD brain, I felt bad for one of the Fruit Loops if it had to be alone. And so I ate them in pairs. And it really, like, I really, really did that. And so I ate in pairs. And then another thing, another little OCD thing of mine, and it was probably a good thing, I just took it very extreme, is I was terrified of lying. I had this second grade teacher who said, just, you know, flippantly, without thinking there was a really odd kid in her room, is she said, it's just as bad to lie as it is to steal. And so in my second grade mind, stealing was like the ultimate sin, like the very worst thing you can do. And here I'm thinking, whoa, wait, it's just as bad to lie as it is to steal. So I developed this really weird habit of after everything I said, I would say, I think. Because I was so afraid to lie. It was like a little covering I had. Like it's a sunny day, I think. That's how I was. I was so weird. And it was superstition, and it was vanity. And it was useless babble, and it was useless habits. And it profited me nothing, probably hurt me. But prayer isn't like that, and we aren't to pray like that. Repeated prayer can be good and effective when you're talking to the Lord. So it's okay to repeat. It's just not okay to be vain and repeat things that don't mean anything, that aren't striking your heart, right? Me saying, I think, wasn't striking my heart because I had some huge moral character. And so that's what the Lord is telling us here. Don't just say a prayer to say a prayer, but really mean it. Like, you're talking to God Almighty. It should strike your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And last year we studied the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, and I don't know if some of you remember, but do you remember how she followed Jesus and how she begged and pleaded for the healing of her demon-possessed daughter? She was persistent, and she begged, and she followed him, and she was relentless, and she wasn't letting Jesus out of her sight, was she? And I admire the Canaanite woman so much for that. She was unceasing in her request to God. And if you've been praying for a long time for something, maybe a lost family member, maybe healing of you or somebody that you love or whatever it may be, don't stop. Don't stop. The instruction isn't don't stop. The instruction is don't be ritualistic in it. Keep talking to God. He's listening. Do you know, like I said before, what happens when you talk to God is you're having communion with him. He's changing your heart. He's listening to you. He's speaking to you, and he's changing your heart. So it's important to understand the difference between it being a ritualistic, a vain repetition, and it being a communication, a time spent with the Lord. And do you ever just get on the, do you ever have like a good friend or a spouse or someone that you just can't stop talking about one thing because it matters so much to you? And they don't grow tired, they don't roll their eyes at you or, ugh, there she goes again. There's probably like one person we all have in our lives that we can do that to. And that's because that person cares so deeply how you feel, right? They don't necessarily want to hear about that thing over and over. Of course, that's not how God is, because he cares differently than we as humans do. But they're patient with us. And, you know, the Lord is patient with us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He wants to commune with us and have that communication with us. And it matters so much. And we change so much. We reflect so much of him when we've spent time with him. Is so important. So it's not ritualistic unless you make it ritualistic, unless you say, I'm going to pray this thing and I'm going to think about my grocery list while I'm praying it, because it doesn't even matter. It matters. It matters. So that's what we're saying here. In my family, AJ, my youngest, he's my talker. And I love it because he's really easy to have a conversation with. He's a great conversationalist. It's just a gift that the Lord gave to him. But that kid started talking from birth. And he used to just talk to talk to talk to talk, you know? And at 2 years old, he can speak as well as any 10-year-old. And he got fixated on that movie, Ice Age. And he loved that movie. And one time I was driving with my cousin, and we had to go an hour, and AJ was with us. And for 1 hour straight, AJ said, "Ice Age is my favorite. Ice Age is my favorite. Ice Age is my," for 1 hour straight. Very, very vain repetition. We almost threw him out the window. But how we're supposed to pray is with sincerity of heart, right? The point here is this. It isn't vain repetitions when we pray with a sincere heart. When we concentrate, when we think, when we contemplate the very words of Jesus and see its completeness. There's power, and it's potent, and it has an effect on our hearts, right? It's sincere. It's 65 words, and Jesus isn't impressed by wordiness. He's impressed and impacted by our hearts when we speak to him. That's what he's impacted by. Jesus did not say pray in these words, but he said pray in this manner. Very important wording here, concluding that this prayer can be repeated with sincerity, right? When we're believing and meaning the words that we say, but also it can be a model for prayer. So it's a twofold prayer. We can pray it with sincerity, but we can also model our prayer life as he's instructed. Prayer's purpose is to glorify God. Robert Law said this, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." I love that. The second part of prayer's purpose is to align our hearts with God's heart. Psalm 27, 7 through 8 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" What's not prayer's purpose? This is important to note as well. Prayer's purpose, not prayer's purpose sounds weird, but you know what I mean. It is not prayer's purpose to gossip. So when we're in a corporate setting, we don't use prayer as a means of filling people in. You all know what I'm saying, right? It's not like, first off, we're not surprising God. God already knows everything, right? But, you know, we've done it, first off, and we've sat in some corporate prayer services, secondly, where we've been like, "I just want to lift up my husband who cusses all the time. He's late for work. He steals pens from his job and he kicks the dog on the way in." Right? That's not a prayer. That is like, I want to talk about my husband and I want you guys to know that he's a real jerk, right? Not mine. Mine's great. But with But if we do feel led in a corporate prayer to pray for our husband, what ought we pray? "Lord, I pray for my husband," right? If we really feel led, God knows all the details, and you certainly don't need to know that he kicks the dog, right? Because when he walks in, his testimony, who he is affected by what you're thinking, right? That's not fair to him. Right? He's not sitting in there talking about you. So remember that prayer is not filling God in and filling other people in. God already knows what we need prayer for before we even ask, right? So when we're praying in a corporate setting, it's important to lift each other up. It's important to pray together. So important, so edifying. But I don't need to use prayer as my gossip time. I don't ever need to gossip, period, because it's sin. So remember that if you need to vent with God, that you can do that privately. If you really need to talk to him about your husband kicking your dog. Remember the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. There he is, filling God in on how great he is, right? How great the Pharisee is. Boy, do we really want to stand before God Almighty and talk about how great we are? That seems very foolish, doesn't it? Very foolish. Also, we are not to pray to impress man. Prayer is submission to God, and it's acknowledging who he is and not who I am. So to brag to God about how awesome you are, as the Pharisee did, is very much missing the point, right? I do not think that we can tell God how awesome we are and continue to stand, right? If we compare ourselves with God Almighty, we really realize how yucky we are. The second point is who to pray to. And as we see in our text, we pray to our Father in heaven. The best part of this is that we have direct access to the Father. Father means the founder of a family or line, a man who exercises paternal care over other persons, and a paternal protector or provider. Vine's Bible Dictionary says it's a nourisher, a protector, and an upholder. It's important to note that God is not everybody's father. He's only the father of those who follow him. That's very important to know. And only the father of those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Otherwise, God does not hear our prayers. God hears the prayers of his children only. That is important to know. So God is not everybody's father. This is important because the Lord is sharing this prayer with us because we are his followers. This is a prayer for his followers, right? We, as his children, have direct access to him because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're being instructed. To use this prayer as something just to say at a funeral or something like that, it's senseless. It's meaningless. It means nothing. We spoke of that in group time last week, is how many people just memorize this prayer. And you often see it in movies at a funeral service or different ceremonial type of things. And then it becomes meaningless. But yet it's so rich in meaning and so beautiful when those of us who are followers say it to God Almighty. Our Father, it's a radical statement. Just that portion, when you say our Father, that is a radical statement. Do you know that no Jew would call God Father in this time? This is radical what Jesus is doing here. By him addressing this prayer, our Father, is radical. And I'm sure that people kind of had mouth like hanging at this point, like, whoa, our Father. And right then and there, Jesus introduced the most beautiful thing. He introduced intimacy with the Lord. He introduced love and a relationship that is direct access into his presence. They had not had that. We take that for granted. And we need to not take that for granted, that we have an intimacy with the Lord that they did not know of. Like, they're being instructed here with something that maybe we have known. But we need to understand that. We need to have that mouth-dropped privilege of intimacy with God. It's amazing. Another thing that our Father also shows us is the law. We know that the law couldn't remove sin, right? It was a cover up of sin. So until Jesus, there wasn't direct access to God. And the high priest once a year went in for atonement of sin. But again, that was just a cover up of sin. So it's another thing that this statement did for us. And in Aramaic, Abba, which is father, it oozed with intimacy. Every Hebrew child had the word Abba on their lips. How sweet is that? Meaning, do you know what that meant? It meant that God is safe and that God is approachable. You know how much that meant to the Jew and how much it means to us? Is this how you approach God? This is the way Jesus prays, and we can enjoy the same intimacy with God the Father as Jesus had. The same intimacy. Beautiful. The correct view of the Father, first off, he's loving. As we know, we could all say it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's a loving Father. He's also a consistent Father. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Those are beautiful words. Do you guys know that? Have you read Malachi? So beautiful. I am the Lord, I do not change. That comforts my heart in the most unique way. Everything around is changing. You know, we can't turn on the news or read a story and we see so much around us all the time that we're even sort of desensitized. I know that lately I've been praying for a more sensitive heart because I hear so much tragedy that I almost am like turned off to it. And that's not how we ought to be. But there is something that's so consistent, and that is that God does not change. No matter the chaos and the craziness around us, God does not change. He is God. He does not change. Very comforting words. And I thought a lot about this privilege this week and just being able to call God my Father, because I didn't grow up with a great dad. My dad is not a great dad. He needs the Lord. But as a young child, when the Lord revealed himself to me, it was such a beautiful attribute to think of him as my Father. He's the most perfect Father ever. He really is the Father who knows best. Such a pretty thing. I'm so thankful for this, and you think of what the Jew must have been thinking during this sermon. It's so interesting to imagine what the Jew must have been thinking. We're sitting here on our lap with the full word of God, right? We have the full word of God sitting on our lap. But all they had, all they knew was the Old Testament. And, you know, these were the names, which are beautiful names, but they thought, you know, this is what they knew of God: Elohim, the strong one; El Shaddai, the mighty one; and Yahweh, I am that I am, which are all great, and they are all who God is and his characteristics and his attributes. And yet, because of Jesus, he comes to the believer as Daddy and Papa and Abba. Like, wow. Wow, the great I am is also Daddy? It's Papa? Like, how endearing. And do you ever think, like, do you just ever get in that place where you just want to, like, curl up in his lap for a while? You know, like, you think of it like a nice, cozy fire, just sitting there, curled up, like, I can't deal with all this anymore, Lord. Like, I just need to curl up. That's what Jesus gave us the ability to do. He is not only the great I am, the strong one, the mighty one. Like, we're able to curl up, sit with him. That's so pretty. That's something that must have been so profound and so shocking as Jesus gave this prayer. And I think we forget. I think we don't understand what it must have been like. But it's such a pretty picture. And I know so many of you didn't have that relationship with your dad, or don't have that relationship with a strong man, but you do. You do. And it's so much better, and it's so much more perfect. God didn't change, but because of Jesus, we changed. God still is the great I am. He still is the mighty one. He still is the strong one. But because of Jesus, I changed. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've been adopted, which means we've been chosen to be in God's family, to be called his daughter. And what happens is then immediate results. Andrew Murray said this, answered prayer is the interchange of love between the father and his child. The very words "our Father" invoke change, don't they? My heart now is set on his mighty place, and humility is in effect, and I'm ready to exalt him and receive his will when I call him by his name. Warren Wiersbe said, if we know our need and if we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it on us without our asking. And then Oswald Chambers said this, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. So the third point is what happens in prayer. And the part of the scripture is, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means holy, it means greatly revered, and it means respected. Mary, the mother of Jesus, got it right when she glorified the Lord at carrying our Savior, Jesus. In Luke 1:47, her prayer, her song really is this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So God is magnified. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. When God's magnified, we realize that everything in me is tainted and eroded by sin. But by him, the hallowed one, I am his daughter. And our hearts connect with God. Corrie Ten Boom said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I like that. Psalm 86:10 says, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. God wants nothing but the best for his children. When we aren't trusting this truth, we become angry and we become apathetic towards God, and that makes us vulnerable to the enemy. Psalm 46:1-2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then what happens is sanctification comes through prayer, because when we're submitted to God, we grow, right? So we become more like him when we spend time with him. In closing, I want to remind you again of the purpose of this prayer. So the first point was how to pray. So Jesus lays out the model of prayer in teaching us to pray to the Father in reverence to who he is, without ramblings, but with a sincere heart. And the second was who to pray to. And we have the privilege of direct access to the Father by being adopted into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third was what happens in prayer is our hearts are aligned to him as we acknowledge his holiness and his mighty power. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this direct access that we have to you, God. Thank you that you are our Father, our Daddy, our Papa, What a privilege it is to be your daughter, Lord. And God, help us to remember that. God, help us to be in awe, Lord. Help us to be awestruck women forever, for all of our days, as we think of what a mighty and awesome privilege it is to be the daughter of the great King, the great I Am, the mighty one, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. So, Lord, I'm going to lay down the rest of this evening at your feet, just asking for you to be magnified, Lord, to work in our hearts, God. I pray that we would not leave here without having been more and more transformed into your image. God, please, Lord, change us to think like you, to act like you, to love like you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.